Turn to Matthew chapter 28, please, in your Bibles. Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We do bid you good morning, and are always so glad to be together and to devote some time to study. We're going to conclude what has become a series. As I've said, each of the past 4 weeks at the elders' request, that we've studied some topics, and they've been good for us to study. We bring that to a close this morning. Disciples' responsibility or obligations in what he or she owes the local church. We've looked at, aside from the first lesson, which was just a general introduction or overview, we've looked at these three obligations, serving obligations, and that was done, as you now realize, didn't at the time that I preached the lesson, but as men are being appointed to serve as additional deacons. So we looked at serving obligations, men qualifying themselves, and once they are qualified, to serve in that capacity. We looked at financial obligations, about our contribution into the Lord's treasury, all the important things that go along with that. And then last week we looked at personal obligations or duties, responsibilities, how we treat brethren, relationships along those lines. I want to begin by reading some statistics from a recent Gallup poll that I came across that goes along with what I want to talk about this morning, about how informed the general public is about the Bible. On average, I have no idea what the population size was of the survey, but on average, American teens can name only 3 or 4 of the Ten Commandments. And of course, there's 10. Less than 50% of the adults that were surveyed knew that Genesis was the first book of the Scripture. 25% of adults were unable to name a single prophet from the Old Testament. Not even one. 35% of adults knew that Rome ruled Palestine during the time of Jesus. And only 30% of the adults surveyed could name the 4 accounts of the life of Christ, the 4 Gospels. Now that's evidence, just as a way to corroborate that. The last time you watched a game show, say Jeopardy, and they have a Bible category, what do? They don't even touch it. I'm sitting there screaming at my television set, you know, pick that one, and nobody picks them. Because a lot of people just, they don't know anything about the Scripture, so they don't want to touch that category. So I would surmise that these are rather failing marks on some very important topics. But I want to discuss another educational system besides that, besides secular education, though we have a great one in our country, compared to maybe some others in the world. This is one of the most famous posters ever made. It was made in 1917 by Mr. James M. Flagg, F-L-A-G-G. If you look at down below the left lapel, before or up above the word U, you can see his name etched on the poster there. He was commissioned to make a recruiting poster as America was about ready to enter into World War I, and men were needed. And so recruitment was enacted, and this became the calling card, if you will. This poster was used again to recruit soldiers for World War II. Well, I'm not going to preach on war or fighting. That's not my point either. I just use that as an example. We need to issue a call for Bible class teachers. The call goes out from time to time for brethren to participate in this very important educational aspect of the local church. And I want us to see that as an obligation, as a duty, something that is owed to the Lord first, to teach His Word, but then also to the work of the local church. Let's first talk about, is there authority for Bible classes? Now, you may think that's a rather odd question to ask, but some some brethren object to this. They have in the past. There still may be places where some brethren are opposed to the dividing up of Christians in a local church and us all going off to separate classes to study. The brethren have been divided over that in the past. They claim there's no authority for dividing up Christians on that level. A principle that we need to get from the Scripture, first and foremost, is found in Colossians 3:17. I should have had you turn there before Matthew 28, but many of you can probably even quote that passage. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father by or through Him. So whatever we do, we have to do all by the name of or by the authority of Christ. And this would include having Bible classes. This is a relevant topic to consider. Let me say that if the answer is no, if there's no authority, then our lesson's done. We'll sing the closing song and we'll go home. There's nothing left to preach on about this topic if the answer is no. But obviously the answer is not no, for reasons that we want to show that there is authority. Some related questions. We're going to meet again in a few hours. Where's the authority for a second assembly on Sunday night? Where can we find that in the Scripture? Can you find the passage that says that we can meet again? We met this past Wednesday. We're going to meet again this Wednesday, the Lord willing, middle of the week. Some saints at some places meet on Tuesdays, some meet on Thursdays, whatever the day is. But where's the authority for that? If we're trying to find authority for those things, then let's find the passage that deals with that. Where's the authority for having gospel meetings? Can we find a passage that deals with that? And, of course, these answers to these three questions cannot be found with a specific yes, and here's the verse that talks about that very thing. We understand that would be generally authorized because even though the Bible is silent about these activities, and it is, I admit that it is, the Bible is not silent about teaching or preaching, teaching the Lord's Word. And now we come to Matthew 28. The church has the general authority to teach. Now, when Jesus spoke this, the Great Commission, as Matthew records it, I understand the church is not yet in existence. It is soon to be, but not yet. But the charge, the call, if you will, the commission to the apostles, he says, go therefore and make disciples, or go disciple all nations. Maybe a good way to put that. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And Acts 2, when the church has started, and verse 42, those that had just obeyed the gospel had been baptized into Christ, the very thing that Jesus talked about in Matthew 28. Now they've done that. Peter had said to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. All those things took place. Then verse 42 records their initial activities. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and the breaking of bread, fellowship, and of prayers. So anything that expedites this general command of teaching, unless it is somewhere expressly forbidden in the Scripture, it is therefore generally authorized for us to do that. So the question is there authority for Bible classes? The answer is yes, there is. So we can proceed with our lesson. We'll have to stop right here. Now, let's ask and answer this question. Is the church, therefore, the primary teacher? And I'm, from here on out, going to focus mainly on classes for the children. That's really our primary focus. We admit that the church is not the primary teacher for children. And God has never really placed this responsibility collectively on His people. He didn't in the days of the Old Testament. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is, of course, a well-known passage. But I want you to also notice some things that I believe the passage implies, though it does not state them. It certainly implies it. In Deuteronomy 6, after saying in verses 4 and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Speaking to parents. Drop down to verse 20, and you see Moses continues. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the commandments, the statutes, the judgments mean, which the Lord our God has commanded us?" Then you shall say to your son, and what's the subject matter? You keep reading, they go back to their redemption from Egypt. Now you tell them the story. Keep in mind that Deuteronomy is a book that is looking forward to the future. Moses is soon to leave this earth. They finished their wandering years. It was time again to re-give the law to a new generation of Hebrews, because the previous one had died in the wanderings because of their rebellion back in Numbers 13. They did not get to take the land. So now we've got a new crop of adults. We've got a new generation of Hebrews who will be the generation of record in the land. And so the book of Deuteronomy is a series of speeches. And Moses is saying, these things need to be first and foremost on your minds. Here's who we are. Here's why we do what we do. Here's what God has done for us. And here's our law. And so he says, now when your sons, your children, they ask you, and we all know, especially if we're parents, there's no more inquisitive person than a child. They ask questions on everything. And so Moses says, now they're going to ask you, what do all these things mean? Moses said, you teach them. It wasn't those children's fault that they weren't born back there, that they didn't know the redemption from Egypt on a first-hand basis. They can't help that. But they've got to be taught nonetheless. Must be taught. Now there's a principle for us. There's a principle. As long as the Lord tarries, there'll always be children born, right? They're going to keep coming. And we've got to teach them. Teach them some very, very important issues. Now, God didn't say to the Hebrews, now you bring your children, and we're going to have Hebrew school every morning, and we're going to let Moses or some other person teach them. No, He said, that's for the fathers. That's for the families to do that. That's their school right there, is the home. And it also isn't the case in the New Testament. The church is not charged as the primary teacher. Fathers are addressed, the home, but particularly fathers are addressed in Ephesians 6. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition or the discipline of the Lord. Yet, some Christian parents don't teach their children. No teaching going on in the home. And some disciples, it seems to me, I may be guilty of misjudging, but some disciples act as if it's the church's job. Here's my child, here's my children, you teach them. I'm not doing it at home. So even though the church is not the primary teacher, yet the church can play a vital role, and the church needs to play a vital role. Here are some reasons why. We sometimes become exposed to children whose parents are not Christians. Maybe some of our children have invited a friend from school, come go to church with me. And so they'll come to church with them, and they'll come into classes, and some things will be talked about that are absolutely foreign to them. They've never heard this before. Well, that's good. We want to expose as many people as we can to the story of the Bible. What are we going to say? Well, because you're mom and dad's not a Christian, we're just not going to fool with you. Are we going to make that kind of a statement? I hope not. So we can play a very important role. The church can also teach the children whose parents are not teaching them. We need to address that. We need to talk with those parents and get them to understand what your responsibilities are in terms of being a disciple of Christ. And the Lord blessed you with children, so you need to be busy teaching them. So the church can help in those ways also. I'm just simply saying the church is equipped to teach. And though the church is not the primary teacher, the church can help fill a void. It's possible. And I believe Ephesians 4 would be a good text about that. You know the passage rather well, that God gave the church some gifts. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. You notice those I won't call them titles, but those functions, if you will. Some are inspired or have an inspired nature to them, the apostles and prophets. But some in that list are not inspired, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Pastors, of course, there we know would be referring to elders or bishops, shepherds. And those are all teaching functions. You look at those five, well, pastors and teachers are one, but those five words, they're all teaching functions. Revealing or making known what the revealed Word of God is on just whatever subject matter would be discussed. And notice the goal of those gifts or those functions. In verse 12, Paul says that the church may be equipped, or the saints may be equipped for the work of service, to equip saints and to cause the body to be built up or to grow. Verse 16. So the church can certainly fill that void, if you will, or help in that capacity. So again, just because the church is not the primary teacher does not mean the church doesn't need to be and can't be involved. But the home, of course, is the primary teaching place where that needs to take place. Now let's ask this question. Are there any barriers to teaching? Are there some barriers? It would seem to me that two facts point to the existence of some barriers to brethren teaching in a class. And I would surmise, I would guess, that no local church is immune from these two points that I want to show right now. Every church who is trying her best to be the local body that the Lord would require her to be would, in some form or fashion... There we go. Would face this problem in one way or another. In some places, brethren aren't beating the door down. Let us teach. Well, the line is just going out the door. And we all want to teach. We all want to be involved. Many places, that's just not happening. And the other fact is that quite often the church has to be the one that's begging, trying to get brethren involved. Now, we need to say that there is a process at work. Every local church, I know, does it differently. This church has a, you want to call it a program or a way in which the teaching is managed under the oversight of our elders, however you want to phrase that, but I think you know what I'm talking about. And so we want to make sure that, of course, that first and foremost, that those who are involved in teaching are qualified to teach. Now, we don't have a test. We don't have to administer some test and make sure that we all know enough or we are sufficiently... But the point is, one cannot teach what one does not know. That's true in academics, in the secular world, and that's also true in the Lord's church. So there may well be some brethren who are themselves begging to teach. We want to be involved, but there has to be some things done first before one can be involved. But I would say of these two, quite often you'll see point number two is done more than point number one. Many churches just languish over not enough involvement from brethren to teach. What might some of these barriers be? If barriers exist, then what might some of them be? Well, I would say time would be one. I want to speak more about time tonight in our lesson, the Lord willing. Are we too busy with worldly pursuits that we don't have the time to develop lesson plans and the time to devote to doing a job done well? The Scripture certainly teaches us and exhorts us and warns us about being too much like the world, being conformed to the world, Romans 12 and verse 2, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds. John says, love not the world nor the things of the world. He who loves the world doesn't have the love of God, it doesn't abide in him. And I kind of butchered that, didn't I? But I think that's the gist of the passage in 1 John 2 and verse 15. So that certainly can be a barrier that we need to give careful consideration to. All of us do. How much time do I have to devote to this? Well, is knowledge a barrier? Some may say, well, no, I really would be involved, I just don't know enough. Well, that can be overcome with study. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, those character attributes that Peter says we're to add. Now, to your faith, add virtue or moral excellence. And to your virtue and moral excellence, add knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 talks about knowledge being a spiritual gift. One of the nine gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. This isn't that kind of knowledge. This is old-fashioned sweat-gained knowledge. We just sit down and we just dig it out ourselves. I don't know enough. Well, we can overcome that. We can certainly study to where we will know enough. Would the barrier be that we just have a bad curriculum? Well, I would say no, because that's been set by heaven. We didn't set that curriculum. And I'm not even talking about the specific curriculum that this church uses, because that's not been set by heaven, but the Scripture is the curriculum. And that's been divinely mandated. Divinely mandated. I was once talking to some elders that I worked with. It wasn't the ones here. But we were talking about these kinds of things. And we were talking about some plans and some goals for the not just the preaching, but the teaching of the local church. And I was wanting a little more information than they were willing to give. And basically, the question I asked is, you know, well, what kinds of things are we going to teach on? Or what kinds of things are we going to preach on? And I didn't necessarily mean anything specific. Just, you know, just let's think about this. Kind of get a big plan on paper, and then we'll look at some specific things that will help support that. And their answer was, well, we're just going to teach the truth. Well, what else would we teach but the truth? Of course we're going to teach the truth. That's all we've got to teach is truth. So that curriculum, it's not a bad curriculum. It's set by heaven. And in an ever-changing social tide in secular education, where it's just one comes after the other, curriculum, where we're going to do it this way, no, now we're going to do it this way, no, now we're going to do it this way. It's always changing. Always evolving. One thing, and I'm not trying to harp on the teaching in the public or teachers. That's not my point. I think those of you who are teaching know what I'm talking about. This curriculum, we can't blame the curriculum as a barrier, because it's not a bad curriculum. It's the truth. It's set by God. And church can choose any kind of program specifically that will support that. But we know it's not bad material. Well, is the barrier ability? Someone says, well, I'd like to, but I'm just not able. Well, that can be overcome with effort, couldn't it? Specifically, let's think for just a minute about mentoring. That's a practice that is quite successfully used out there in the world, isn't it? Businesses know, companies know the success that can come through mentoring. Inexperienced person who doesn't know the ins and outs of a certain job or a job process or whatever it is that's under discussion. You can sit them in a room somewhere with a bunch of notebooks all day long, but that's a little dry. But you put them out there on the job or in the office of someone who does the work, and let him or her be a mentor, be a guide, ask questions, and they'll work together. And that's just wonderful education. I mean, that's on-the-job training, OJT, they call it. That's what that is right there, and it's helpful. Well, can't we apply that same tactic in the Lord's church? I think we can. What would be the problem with that? If someone really wants to teach, and maybe they recognize, you know, I would love to be involved in teaching, but I'm just not able. Well, all right, you've got the heart, the desire. That's the first step right there, is to want to be involved. And that's what we want. Now, we can fix the rest. You can't make somebody want to do something. If they don't want to, then it's over. But if they want to, they have enough want to, we can help with the rest of it. We can hook you up with some seasoned brethren who've been teaching for a long time. And you can partner with them. In many of the classes here, we already have two teachers. They are co-teaching. And that's fine. But if you don't want to teach, just sit in for a quarter and observe. And talk to the teachers. All that can be accomplished. Mentoring is indeed a successful practice. So why not use it in the church? So These barriers, there's just four. There's more than these four. I've just shown four. They can all be overcome. Absolutely can be overcome. We're not just concerned about the future of this local church. We are concerned about the future of this local church. Yes, we are. But not just this local church. We're concerned about the children. Most of the children who are here today will eventually move away, I would suspect. They'll go through school and then they'll get their jobs, and most likely their work will not keep them here in Athens. I mean, it very well could, but if I had to guess, I would say most would be moving away. And we're concerned, of course, about their future. And so while we have them, while they are ours, whether you speak that statement from the perspective of being their parents, and again, you're the primary teacher, or we say it from the church's perspective, while we have them here, assembling with us on a weekly basis, week after week, month after month, month after year after year, and they go through our class program, we want to ground them just as much as we can in the truth, in the teaching of the Scripture, so that they can please God, be a disciple, faithful disciple of Christ, and then somewhere out there when they get to be adults, they can bless under the local church, being a good student and a good teacher. So crises have always faced New Testament Christians. Brethren have had to repeatedly answer the call. Remember the Uncle Sam poster? I want you. Well, brethren have always had to answer the call for one issue or another. There was physical need or want in the New Testament days. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6. And brethren responded. They did. They came through and said, we're here to help. We're here to be involved. Error raised its head. Acts 15. Some from among them went out and taught the Gentiles. Now, you've got to be circumcised first or you can't be saved. And they stood up. Brethren did. Faithful brethren said, that's not going to work. And we're here to defend the truth. And so they've answered those calls in the past. Of course, what I'm saying, I'm not trying to be Chicken Little. You know who Chicken Little is? Some of you don't know who Chicken Little is, do you? Well, it's a little story. The sky is falling. We're not paranoid. No one's being paranoid. And no one's being accused of not loving our children. That's not what I'm saying, of course. And no one is bemoaning the fact that we have nobody to teach in our program, which we don't have anybody at all. Nobody's saying that either. We have just a wonderful, wonderful group of committed disciples who teach. And we thank the Lord for every one of you. I know the elders are pleased and proud of you. And I know the Lord is proud for your efforts. But we also have some disciples who do not teach. And some that I would judge, not that I'm the judge, I'm not the final judge, but my judgment is some who are able, but do not. And we're just asking you to think about what you can owe or what you can contribute to an obligation that you owe to the local church, to the Lord, in being involved in this teaching program. We're talking about the bread and butter of the church. This is the church's lifeblood, is teaching. That's it. That's where it's at right there. Preaching the gospel and teaching, particularly in these classes. Getting people grounded in truth. As our children get older, and they will, they become more and more exposed to a world that we already know what it's like, but they don't. And as they get older, their eyes will open up a little more and a little more here and there. And they'll begin to see things later that we helped hide them from or shield them from. But one day, they're going to have to step in the world where the rest of us are. And that's just the way the world is. And they're going to have to be ready. Now again, who's primarily responsible to get them ready? The home is. Mothers and fathers. While you have your babies at home, let's be teaching them. We've got to be teaching them. But the church here needs to play just a tremendous role in that too. And we don't want to let any child slip through the cracks, so to speak, and not be taught so that when they become this age and they then are stepping into the world where all the rest of the adults are, they don't know what to do. They'll just be like children tossed to and fro, Paul says in Ephesians 4. Just blown here and blown there because they're not grounded in truth. We don't want that to happen, obviously. Families need to be teaching their children. Local churches need to be teaching the children. But the church cannot do it all. The church is not supposed to do it all. The church is a support role to help the children. I want to close with Matthew 19. I ask you to turn there. Jesus taught us something in Matthew 19. And again, this is not a statement that is really going to surprise you, shock you. But it is just a nice little truth that it is so pleasant to consider. Matthew 19, starting in verse 13. Then some children were brought to Him so that He might lay His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Imagine that now. Get these kids out of the way. They're just underfoot. They're a nuisance. They're a bother. They're bothering the Lord. Get them away. Jesus said, don't do that. Look at verse 14. Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to Me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus taught us that all children are precious. And one reason they're precious is because they're moldable and they're teachable. Children want to learn. They're sponges. If you didn't know that, which I think you already did, but just to remind us all, they want to learn. And we can teach them. We have a great, great opportunity here. Let's not waste it. Let's not shy away from it. And I would say, except for their parents, I would say that no one loves these children more than the members of this local church. I think I can say that with all confidence because of our love for truth and our love for God. And saints will show love for these children by helping to teach them. So if you're not involved and can be involved, then we just have one final thing to say. So calling all Bible class teachers, will you answer the call? Will you get involved? That's a work that this church depends on, needs you to be involved in. Think about yourself. It's an obligation to the local church, to the Lord, that you can help pay. What about your standing before the Lord this morning just as a human being who has a soul? Perhaps you're estranged from Christ. Perhaps you're outside of the Lord's body. You've never done anything at all that has anything to do with your salvation. Well, the same word we've talked about this morning needs to be taught in our classrooms. That same word will teach you, will tell you, will show you what you must do to be saved. So render your heart this morning. Submit, bow the knee to the Lord. And confess your sin. Confess Him as the Messiah. Repent. And we'll baptize you for the remission of those sins. And you let you be raised up from that grave, ready to walk a new life, ready to be a disciple. If you've done that in the past, but you've erred, you've let something sinful come back into your life, you've brought reproach upon the One that bought you, maybe reproach upon His body, whatever your need would be, we pray that you'll repent of that and forsake it and ask for forgiveness. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you this morning?